I want to thank each and every one of you because this is an investment. It takes a lot on your body. You have to sit here. Most of you are responsible for many people, souls. You have a lot of responsibility, and your time is limited. I understand that. We all are very, very tight with time, but I would like to say that our prayer, the prayer of Brother Louis, the elders, the different brethren who have made this possible financially and with labors and prayer, their intention is to make this investment with the hope that the elect bride will recognize, she must recognize, and that no matter who we are, no matter how far on the ladder we are or low in the ladder we are not going anywhere without each other. And it's not who comes in first, which, believe it or not, but it's who comes in last. Ramadan, we're looking for the last seat. So it's important that we use the time we have. So I know it's a little hard and a little maybe tiring, but let's make our mind up that we're going to work hard this last day or two, okay? I'm doing everything I can, and you bear with me. And as much as come to my mind, I will give it to you. I will lay it out, because the subject is so big, I can speak to you for a month on this and never run out of material, because that's the entire theme of the Bible, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Alright, how can it stop? It's the unfolding of an eternal God, you know, to eternity. Alright, now I want to introduce, now let us see what we have here. So far we know that there's a Father and a Son, is that right? One true God who has a Son. We also know that the Father and the Son have the same name, and that the Father is the Spirit, the invisible Jesus Christ, and the Son is the visible Jesus Christ. We know that concept, we understand it. But that concept is very important, because it's not just information, it's a way of thinking. And I want to express that in a way that will help us all. So what I want to do, I'm going to read this quote for you, and then I'm going to start working on it. Father, Son, Holy Ghost is not no name of God. God has one name, and His name is Jesus. The Bible said the family in heaven and earth is named Jesus. So we got that clear, Ephesians 3:14. And the family on earth is named Jesus. Now remember, the Corinthians cannot receive these truths. The Pentecostal babies cannot receive these truths. That's why I started this part of the course or services based on telling you, you are that Ephesians. Because this is written in the book of Ephesians. This is an Ephesian class of people that will come to the knowledge of the capstone revelation. The Bible said, the family in heaven and earth is named Jesus. The family on earth is named Jesus. That's right. So God had one human name. I want you to emphasize that. He has one human name, God. One human name. And the Son is human. So He has to have a human name. But He inherited from His Father. So you have the Son. And He inherits His name. Paul says. And He comes in His Father's name. And prophet interprets that. Now, this God has many titles. He has many titles. And believe it or not, in the oneness message and the Trinitarian message, all of these titles are allotted to the Son. The Son gets all the titles. See where it goes. And that was permitted for seven church ages. He was called Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. That was his titles of deity. But he had one name, Jesus, that's him. So there are many titles of deity. Many titles or many identities. In language, it is called appellations.
Appellations are identification, using animals, things, people to associate or describe a person. So he's called a rock. Now, he's not that rock, but it's an appellation to say that he's unmovable, unshakable, he has a tongue, you know. He's a rock. You can stand on him, you can depend on him, you can count on him. That's an appellation, that's a title. Right? Now, I'm just going to do a couple of things just to show you how misleading things can be. You have the Son of God. I'm just going to put that here. The Son of God. Now, if you, most of you who do any teaching of your own, you know that the Son of God, the word of, speaks of source. It means you come off of that source. God is the source. So the Son is the product. So he's the Son of God. He comes of God. Right? So you kind of, when you talk about the Son of God, you're really talking about two nouns. You're talking about two entities. One who is a source and one who is a product. He's of God. Alright? He's not of his own. It does not say, it only identifies him as the source. But he cannot exist without him. Mm-hmm. He exists because of him.
Amen.
See? So this appellation, the Son of God, most of the time you're only focusing on the Son. But many of times, it's telling you that this person is of God. He is here because of God. God has a purpose for him, and that's what we need to know. If he's the Son of God, why is he here? And why is he so different? So the Son of God can also be an appellation for God, because it's identifying that this person is here for some reason of God. And that's now let's take another look at it. The Lamb of God. Now, according to the law, every seed or every life must bring forth of its own kind. If he is a lamb, he must be the source lamb. So the real Lamb of God is not him. The real Lamb of God is God.
Amen.
See, a sheep don't bring forth a goat.
That's right.
Yep, he is a Lamb of God. So the real Lamb is God.
Yes.
See? Alright, now, he's the Son of God. Really and truly, he is the Son of God, which really means that the source is God, therefore this Son is also God. But Lord is G. So appellations are different identifications and descriptions to identify someone. So all these titles have meaning, but notice if you got the wrong revelation, all of it stays here with the Son.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? Like I can say, Moses delivered Israel. But did Moses deliver Israel or God through Moses?
God.
But yet I can say Moses delivered Israel. Because I'm looking at the thing that I can see doing it. I'm not looking at the one behind that one delivering.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Jesus saved. But did Jesus save you? There's only one Savior that the Bible talks of. It's God. God through Christ reconciled himself, the world through himself.
Yes.
God in Christ reconciled the world through himself.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Okay. Okay. I don't want to go there. If I go there, I'll stay there.
Let's continue. Okay. Now, the Son of God is to. Oh, I spelled it wrong. Is to reveal the Father's name. Is that true? So the reason he is named Jesus is to reveal his Father's name. So we really come to know the Father's name based on
what he has made. We really come to know that the Lamb of God has come to reveal God the Savior. God the real Lamb with the real blood. Because God designed the blood of this Son, the DNA of this Son. So the blood that is in this body is God's body. It's God's blood.
Yes.
You can't say it's God's temple and say this belongs to God. Is it God's body or not? Is it God's temple or not? It is. So operations are very important for us to focus on. And once you know Father and Son, and you know the Son comes to... Listen. The Son's purpose is John 1:18. He comes to declare the invisible God. Right? He is the express image. So if he is a lamb, there is an invisible lamb somewhere.
Yes.
Is that right?
Amen.
If he is a lamb, there is an invisible lamb somewhere. So if he is a savior, there is an invisible savior somewhere. So the idea of the Son comes to identify the Father's purpose, and he comes to act, listen carefully, act on behalf of the Father. And this is what the prophet is saying, that the Son sees a vision of what he should be doing and saying, and then the Son does it. And when the Son does it, it's not his action of his own, he is doing the Father's will. So it is the Father's will to go to Calvary. You see? And with all this in mind, you cannot see how God is the real Lamb. God is the real sacrifice. God died. Did the prophet not say God died at Calvary?
Amen.
Didn't say God is singing psalm and God died at Calvary? So this principle was also the principle of the law of imputation and the law of representation. The law of imputation and representation means that I have put into your account something that someone else has or is given. So this is how it works. Adam, who is the first Adam, Jesus is the last, this Adam sinned. But it was imputed into your account that you sinned. This Adam was condemned. But it was imputed into your account that you were condemned. Now, what did you do to become a sinner?
By representation.
Oh. Not only representation. He represents the action, but the imputation means what came, whatever happened in the action is imputed to be you also.
Yes.
Not only in the action, but in the results that it brings.
Yes.
It's imputed to you. Right? So, when Adam sinned, you sinned. When Adam was condemned, you were condemned.
Yes.
So when Adam sinned on his own, by representation, you sinned. But when Adam was condemned, condemnation was imputed to you. Because condemnation came from the outside. Someone condemned him, and by condemning him, it was imputed that you were condemned too. So you have to watch these two laws. They're not the same laws. And with these two laws, that this is how you become a sinner. And with these two laws, God is going to use it in the last Adam. That when God imputed Christ to be righteous, you become righteous.
Amen.
So what God did, God took your sin and imputed it to Jesus. So the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin, yet he never sinned. He who never sinned became sin, and yet he never sinned. That you, who are not righteous, is imputed to be righteous,
yes,
yet you never did one good deed. It's called a law of imputation. In God's book, you are righteous. If you have met the requirements of faith in Christ, and God has come back and confirmed it by the message and quickened you, you are righteous. I don't care how much fault you have. I don't care what you do tomorrow. As long as your faith is there, you are righteous, because faith buys righteousness.
Amen.
Is that right? That's what the Bible teaches you. So you're righteous. Now watch the law. This is important for us to catch this law. Because without this, we'll never be able to follow the prophet when he makes statement. Hear what he says. You became sin. You became, when Adam sinned, you become a sinner. That's the law of representation and imputation. Now also, when Christ died, you died. When Christ died, did you die, Brian?
Yes.
Did you die, Brian? So I'm going to teach you an answer. The oneness people only have a certain way of thinking. It's either yes or no. But for us, it's yes and no. Jesus is God, yes and no. Yes, he's God by revelation, he's God by incarnation, he's God by reflection, he's God by expression, he's God by species, he's God by blood, he's God by many. But no, he's not God like you think there's God to be one to do. You understand? It's yes and no. Did you die for the heaven? When Jesus died, did you die for the heaven?
Yes and no.
That's right, because you never did die, so yes. Right? That's called he's imputed. That when Christ died, you died. And God, past God is concerned. When Christ died, he paid for your sin. Past God is concerned, you have no sin. Past he is concerned, you have no sin. You cannot say he took my sin and then have sin. Something that is not right there. You say, but I see it here. It's not what you see, it's what God imputes to you.
Yes.
What God says is real, and what is here is not real. That's what you have to look at.
Sure.
Because what is truth? Truth is only that which exists in the mind of God. Facts is what you're telling me. Facts is doesn't necessarily mean it's truth. It's a fact that you're dying. It's truth is that you're being renewed for the individual. It's a fact. One is something for the outer man or something for the inner man. Alright? But the fact that God doesn't see a difference. In fact, God sees that one day this outer man will come in line and be changed to the inner man, and yet there's one man. How he sees it in time is different from how he sees it in his finished work. And most of the time, God sees it finished. He's the Alpha and Omega, he's not in between. So my point is now, when Christ rose from the dead, did you run?
Yes.
And? So I'm going to put Jesus here, the Son. And Jesus, is by the law of representation, come to represent you. Like Adam represented you. He come to represent you. Who else did Jesus come to represent?
God.
Ah, he come to represent the invisible God. So he comes to represent you. When he comes to represent God, tell me who else did Jesus come to represent? Who else did he come to represent?
Me.
Who?
Me.
Yeah, you're here. He comes to represent creation. That's why they themselves look at it and know it. He comes to represent them. Creation, he comes to represent the earth and the things therein. That's what he comes to represent. Alright, so now, let's take you. This is the Son now. When the Son died, did you die?
Yes.
But did you die? Is that true? Now, he represents God. When Jesus died, did God die?
He died.
True. But yet God cannot die because
yeah.
God is
eternal.
He imputes his death to Christ. Just like your death is imputed in Christ, also God's death is imputed in Christ. So when Jesus died, God died, just like when Jesus died, you died.
But yet you didn't die.
Now, for the oneness, they're trying to figure that out, and Brother Branham said, yes, they're both dying in Calvary, and they're singing songs. They're trying to figure that out. Now, you wanted to figure out that Jesus must be born by some great mystery. Yet the Bible said, God left him in Gethsemane, and Jesus is crying on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? All of that goes out in the trash for them.
Yes.
The conclusion is, if Brother Branham said, there's God dying at Calvary, then, brother, I got a quote. All they care about is building a doctrine or a quote. You cannot build a doctrine on a quote.
No, sir.
And if the quote is repeated 5 places saying the same thing, that's not a different quote. You have to have different concepts to put together to make a doctrine. So if you say God is love, and you're going to preach a doctrine God is love, and you take 50 quotes and the prophet say God is love in the same way, that is still one statement. You haven't built a doctrine here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line.
Yes.
That makes a doctrine. Amen? So that is how God died. God died by the law of representation and imputation.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll hear from the Bible said, watch carefully. Whose body was that? That was God. Whose blood was that? So the Son of God, the body was designed different from you. I made that statement somewhere here. It's different from you altogether because this body was not born by sex. And this body was prepared for him because the Bible says, amen, sacrifices and offerings are with the top. A body has God prepared me.
Amen.
It was the body was important. Amen. The soul of Jesus, amen, was not as important as the body because it's the body that took my sin.
Amen.
It was the body. By his strength, not by his soul going to hell, you were healed. But the body was important. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Jesus is called the kinsman, the Son of God is called the kinsman, Redeemer. He's a kinsman, Redeemer. Who is closer to you, the Son or the Father? Who is your closest relationship, the Son or the Father? So who is the real kinsman? God is the real kinsman. Now the Bible says that he is the beginning of the creation of God, the firstborn. Is that right? He is the beginning of the creation of God. Now here's what you want to understand. Brother Graham says the beginning of the creation of God is God himself. You say, how can that happen? Brother Graham says the beginning of the creation of God is when God placed, amen, a blood cell in Mary. When he placed the blood cell in Mary, God was not thinking about the Son of God. God was thinking about his own body.
Yes.
He's preparing himself a body to deliver his children. Now let's watch carefully. I'm putting it in there. This seed, this blood cell is in the womb of Mary. Who is the real you, brother? Your body, your spirit, or your soul? Which one? Who's the real you? Your soul. So how many souls is in Mary? Who soul is that? Her own. So now the real Jesus, the Son of God, is a soul waiting outside for the body.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
Amen. Yes, when I hear you, did your mother give you birth? Did your mother give you birth, brother?
Yes.
No, I didn't tell you that, no, that's not true. If the real you is the soul, you were never in your mother. She gave you a body.
Amen.
Your mother gave birth to your body. So the Son of God was nothing there, but yet the Father of God said, God was in the mother.
I'll come to that in a minute. How would that happen? But I want to ask you, whose body is that? That's God's body, and God is not even in it yet. It's still in the womb of Mary.
When the baby is delivered, and then the soul enters the child. Is that right? Whose body was it before it was the son? Your mother and father only give you your body. Your soul comes from God.
Right.
They only give you your body. But this body is unique. Now I want to do this because if I don't do this, these appellations will mean nothing to you. You're going to take everything that it says about God in titles and put it right here with the Son of God. Because if I say morning star, you say the mother son. If I say lineage of the body, you say the son. If I say anything I say, you're going to put it here. So let's look here and see. Brother Branham says that the first man in this creation is God Himself. So I'm taking the body of Jesus, which is unique. God said He's well pleased to dwell. You have this body has a resident of two. Now, who is the first one in the body? Who does the body belong to? You are a sinner. I'm going to give you scripture. You're a sinner. You were born in sin. But when you were born again, the prophet God said, you are born with your Christ. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Whose is God's? That's what the Bible says. You're a sinning body. Your body is a sinning body. Yet, it said when you're born again, amen, you're born with a Christ. Therefore, glorify God with your body. Whose is God? Your body belongs to God now.
Yes.
He bought it. What about the body of the Son who never sinned? Had no sin. So this is how it works. In that body, first, the body is God Himself. In a new species. That's why He has a human name. He has a human name because God became human by identifying Himself with a new species that He is the head of. God always takes the head of a species to identify Himself. A lion is the head of all cats, therefore God says He's a lion. The eagle is the head of all birds, therefore God says He's an eagle. You see, the sacrificial bird becomes the dove. God takes that position. All the heads of the animals God takes. So when He comes to the angel, God takes the head of the angel and uses the body of Michael. That Michael can be Michael sometimes, and then Michael is the presence of God. And Moses. You get it?
Yeah.
And when God was going to make a new species, Brother Brandon said this. The new creation is not the Adam creation made over. He said different altogether.
Yes.
Notice Adam was the son of God, but he did not take his father's name because Adam's blood came from the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Adam means, rebel. Even though I thought all sons carry their father's name. All sons carry their father's name if they carry their father's blood. So Adam was not carrying his father's blood, therefore he could not carry his father's name. But this son is carrying his father's name because this son has his father's blood. So this is a new creation, different from Adam creation. And in the head of this species is God Himself in the form of a man. And in the same body is the firstborn son. And that's where the trouble comes. The head of the creation, the head of the new species is God Himself. Because Brother Branham said one of the purposes of God is to materialize and dwell on this.
Lord, I want you to become material. And that is why when God permitted the serpent to plant the seed to bring forth a kind of body, the serpent had to have a certain kind of body that Satan is incarnate. When that certain body comes on the earth again, then Satan will incarnate that hope. Because the body of Cain was a body of animalistic, full animalistic qualities and characteristics. He had the full qualities of the beast. Now that beast carried DNA markers. These markers came through the woman's egg. The blood was destroyed by the flood of Noah, but the egg of the serpent, which carries 23 chromosomes in the woman, that came over. So the genetic marker of the serpent is still carried, still being carried. And when these genetic markers come together, it will produce a certain man at a certain time that will have all the physical characteristics that Cain had. And then Satan will come in. That will become the man of sin. Well, that's what God did. God created his own DNA marker to produce his own body that he can be well pleased. So the body of Jesus is first the body of God. So in the body of Jesus, first, that's God becoming part of his own creation. Therefore, God as part of his own creation, the invisible God becomes the kinsman redeemer. The invisible God becomes the kinsman redeemer. And the Son takes the body of the Father to Calvary. That's why God can leave him in Gethsemane as long as the Son took the body to Calvary. Because it's that blood is the antidote to wipe away. Because that blood is not the blood of the Son of God. That blood is the blood of God. And the prophet said, only the blood of the Creator can redeem. So in the body of Jesus, the first man in it is God himself. As a new species. And in the same body is the firstborn son. So the kinsman redeemer, the true kinsman redeemer, is God himself. That's why brothers and sisters say, not by literal, but by rules and laws of the Bible, concepts of the Bible. That's why brothers and sisters, when Adam sinned, it would be unfair for God to take a son, when you did something wrong, to take a son and tell a son to pay the price for you. He said, God had to come himself.
Amen.
Now you're only knowing the one going there. You're not knowing that body is God's body himself. The Son is taking the body to Calvary. You say, Brother Tony, but the Son is... No, you misunderstand. I'm going to tell you why you misunderstand. It is the body that was important.
Yes.
It was the blood that was important. You say, but the Son died. I want to tell you. Isaiah died, so the Son died. Is that right? There were prophets of the Old Testament that died on behalf of the work of God. And there are many sons that died. There are many. What made this so unique? What made this Son unique is because he took the Father's body and he bore in that body all that God imputed, all sin that God imputed of mankind, he bore it in that body. Now you see this. Jesus was not the first man to be crucified. Jesus was not the first man to die that Roman death. There were many men with their hands and feet were pierced. Many men's eyes were opened up. Many men have worse than that. Their bones, their knees and legs were broken. Many died. What was different with this? That is why Brother Branham could say, it would be unfair for God to send a son Yet the Bible says God sent what they sent. Why? We missed the point. That body did not only represent the Son. The first man in the new species was God Himself. First man in the body was God Himself. And the next man in the body was the firstborn son. That is why I can say that. You say, Brother Tony, okay, let's take the Garden of Eden.
When Adam sinned, the Bible said, you see, when Adam sinned, God came down. But who did He kill?
Not Himself, alone. Wait a minute, can God change? Can God change? No. So what makes Brother Branham's statement true? What makes it true was that God started a new species whereby He was the head of that species. The Son is the firstborn. But God was the first man of this species. And when God becomes the first of that species, He becomes a patriarch. And that's why the prophet preacher met Abraham the patriarch. Because God became the head of a race. Melchizedek is the head of a race of kings and priests. And God is the first of that. In a new species. I know your ministers probably will pick this up. Lay members might be a little bit difficult, but go back and read the quotes on the beginning of the creation of God. It was God Himself in a new species. How can God Himself? No, what He's doing is creating to Himself and identifying Himself with a human body. That is why He has a human name. You can't have a human name if you don't have a human identification. And He does. He does. So yes, God died by the law of imputation and representation. And if you tell me God died by the law of imputation and representation, then you have to tell me that God was the man that redeemed you. And then you have to tell me that God was the kinsman redeemer. And that everything that Son did was to reveal the invisible God. Amen. Therefore, the body of Jesus was born for one purpose, and that was to manifest God. Even in death, He was manifested God dying. These things were hid until a prophet comes on the scene. Now watch carefully. The name, the Son is to reveal the Father's name. Now the Son's title is to reveal the Father's title. So now we say that Jesus is the Redeemer. But who is the Redeemer? You say Jesus is the Word. Who really is the Word? You say Jesus is the Lamb of God. Who's really the Lamb? You say Jesus is the kinsman. Who is the real kinsman? He is the real. I'm going to read the quotes for you in a minute. Just give me a second. Now, so therefore, all the titles of God is first seen and manifested by and through Jesus. Here, I'm going to show you just a minute. Let's go to Isaiah 9 and 6. Oh, I can do it here. Isaiah 9 and 6. Isaiah 9 and 6. Now I want you to read this very carefully. Unto us a son is born. Why? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. God has a son. And the government shall be on his shoulder. Alright? Now, believe it or not, that's the fivefold ministry. That's what carries the bride. The government shall be on his shoulder. And the prophet interpreted that way also. Hear what he says. Upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful. Now, notice, he is not wonderful, that he shall be called that. Well, if you're calling the Son that, why are you calling him that? He said he can do nothing, so why is he wonderful? You're seeing him doing miraculous things, and you're saying, oh, he's a miracle worker. Oh, he's a healer. Oh, and he said, it's not me. Why is he called Wonderful? So that you can see who is the miracle worker. That word wonderful, in the root of the Hebrew, means miraculous. His name shall be called Wonderful. His name shall be called Counselor. Really? Really? Okay.
Isaiah again, 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of this root, and the spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him. What's this? The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he shall be made. Make him of quick understanding. I want to ask you, who is the counselor? But he is called the counselor. Amen. To reveal the wise one. Unto the King, eternal, immortal. Unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God.
Why is he called counselor?
Who taught Jesus? So who is the counselor? But he's called that from the human perspective. They're seeing the veil, they're seeing the mask. And they're calling him that. But he's really manifesting the counselor. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Well, what does a mighty God do? Why is he called the Mighty God? Why is he called? Because Jesus himself said, you call them gods. You call them gods who the word of God comes to. Here you have the word in its fullness. When the word came to Moses, he said, Moses, you be God to the people. Yes. But what about when the word veils and dwells in a man? Mm. Then compared to Moses, Moses was a God. Compared to Moses, Jesus was a mighty God. But he's not comparing him. He's a mighty. And what did these two men do? They veil the invisible God so that they can reveal Almighty God.
Amen.
Watch again. Watch your Bible. I'm going to go to the New Testament and see if you can read it. How many gods do you believe in? Okay, let's see how Paul does this then. For unto which of the angels had he said any time? That means messengers. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, he bringeth forth the first begotten into the world, and set all the angels to worship, angel of God to worship him. And that word worship him means to honor him. Because by Jesus said, if you don't honor me, you don't honor my father. That's the word for no school. And he says here, and of the angel he said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers flame of fire. Now watch carefully. But unto the Son he said, thy throne, O God, is forever. Wait a minute. He's speaking to the Son. And he said, unto the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever. Watch again. He's speaking to the Son. My throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness, a scepter of kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hate iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, had anointed thee. How many gods there then? See, you got to read your Bible right. Compared to the prophets of old, he is the mighty God, the Son of God. But it was God that anointed him. The true God, the real God, the almighty God. He says here, thou hast loved righteousness and hate, and therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil above thy brethren. Therefore, who is his brethren? Moses. He's anointed above Moses. Was Moses a mighty prophet? Did God call Moses to be a God to the people?
Yes.
Yes. Then Moses became Moses. You say, that's true, Brother Tony? Yes, it comes to an end. It comes to an end. Watch carefully. 1 Corinthians. Thy throne, watch carefully. 15:24. Then come at the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies on his feet. The last enemy shall be destroy his death. For he hath put all things on his feet. But when he hath said all things are put on his feet, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things. God is not under the feet of Christ. God put everything under Christ. Watch carefully. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. You say, what does that mean? It means until the future kingdom comes into view, God and Christ are co-equal.
Yeah.
God and Christ is co-equal.
Lucifer was once co-equal with God. Don't feel so surprised. And the Bible says, he counted not robbery to be equal with God. Because if they are not equal, what's happening?
If God and Christ is not equal, then he could never be the express image. Because he'll be short of God somewhere. He's invisible. The Bible said he's the express image of the invisible God.
So if you see anything that is short of God, you didn't see God. He has to be the express image of God. Now, let me finish off these pieces here with you. Isaiah 9 and 6. So, Isaiah 9 and 6. Let's read it carefully. His name is his. This is not his name. These are description of him so that he can reveal the real wisdom, the real wonderful, the real counselor, the Almighty God. You see? All right, now, the Jehovah Witness say, oh no, Everlasting Father, watch carefully, and Prince of Peace. This word Everlasting Father has nothing to do with fatherhood. This has to do with the nation of Israel. Watch carefully, because he's the son of David. Everlasting Father, Isaiah 22. Watch carefully here. Speaking of the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. Now listen, that's David, huh? So he opened, no man shut it. He shut, no man can. And I'll fasten him as a nail, as a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. And they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and all the vessels, small and great, the vessels of cup, even. In that day, where am I? You know what they say? You don't use it, you what? You lose it. Where did I put it? Okay, one second. See, they used to call their kings their fathers. But their fathers come to an end, they die. But this one will not die. He has the throne forever, so he's an everlasting father to Israel. Oh, there it is. And I will clothe him with robe and strengthen him with a girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hand. Remember Isaiah 9 and 6. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. He will be an everlasting father, because that kingdom will not change. It will not change. Okay. Now, one more. Let's go. The Prince of Peace. If he is the Prince of Peace, who is the father of peace? Melchizedek. He's the King of Peace and the King of... So what is Jesus supposed to do? Manifest the Father's titles. They are not his titles, but the God is invisible. He has to manifest those names or those titles that you might see and understand who Almighty God is. Now, Isaiah, now let's go to... We want to go to John 17. And see if that be true. John 17 and 6. I have manifested thy name unto the man which thou givest me out of the world. In other words, I have made known to them that everything, you know the counsel I gave you? You know the healing I did? You know the miracle I did? You know all that I told you? Hear what he says. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou hast given me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou givest me them, and they have kept thy word. And now they have known that all things, whatever thou hast given me, are of thee. They are not mine. Even though these titles people say, amen, you are this, you are that, you are that. You, now these who follow me know that they come from you. So now, Psalms 22 and 20. Let's go John 17, 26 anyway, right there. Watch carefully. 25, 26. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name. All the titles that they call me, Lily of the Valley, Rose of Sharon, all of that, I've declared that it's you. And I will declare that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Alright, now, Isaiah 22:22. I read that already, didn't I? Alright, okay. So those titles belong to Almighty God. The Son has to manifest it. The Son has to declare it. And watch what the Scripture says. That is what He was born for. Hebrews 2:12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praises unto thee. Now Jesus will lead the worship. He will lead his brothers in worship. Watch now, we are all raptured. We are all in heaven now. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and a voice of many waters, and a voice of mighty thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Who was that voice? Who is that voice inciting worship? Watch the verse. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, I will sing praises unto thee. Who's that? Who is the worship leader that will lead the bride in worship unto their God? Amen. You get it? Amen. So these appellations that are there, these titles, are deity titles. So if the prophet said they are deity titles, so they do not belong to the human son. These deity titles belong to God. But to manifest it, to declare it, it has to come through the son, because the son is the exegesis, or the declaring of the invisible God. Alright? Are we there yet? Is the time? 1:30, right? Brother Kurt?
Yeah.
Is it ready?
Almost.
Almost.
Yeah.
Almost means not yet, right? Okay, alright. Alright, right, right.
I'm waiting on you.
Okay. Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay, alright, let's pray then. Father, you said in your prophet, and your prophet taught us, that you are the actor behind all the veils. Whether you are in it or not, you act through your word by sending scripts, information through angels, that we catch these thoughts and manifest it. And when we do, it is still you acting through us, Lord. And it is you who we are born to glorify. It is you who want to make yourself known, not your son. But it was your son that you chose to reflect yourself in perfectly. We ask, O God, as we begin to talk about you in the services that are to come, and to see the one that is behind all the veils, because this is what our theme is, the unveiling of the mighty God. And we can see how the world has been so confused in worshiping the veil and the creation and making it the creator. But we believe that, Lord, that we are on the brink of a people who will know their God. And Father, we are so thankful for these moments and these times. These subjects are difficult to relate to. But we pray that you anoint your elders and cause them to see, Father, that your great purpose was to become tangible. And to start a species of yourself where you are the first of that race. If there is a firstborn, there must be a father of that same kind. And we thank you, Father, for it. For we ask it now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I should bless the food too, shouldn't I? Father, not only do we thank you for these moments to enjoy your spiritual word and food and bread of life, but we ask that you bless also the food that is prepared for us, the hands that prepared, the finances that took care of it, and give our brethren health, and let them enjoy the bread that come from the earth, that you might bless us with it, that we might serve you in our strengths. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, brothers.